First of all, let me say thank you to the church for all of your birthday greetings and well wishes last week, and I was truly, truly surprised. And Rebecca would want me to say this, but when we got home, I had 14 boxes of Rice Krispies, a thing of marshmallows, and some Rice Krispie bars that you guys have given me. And I took all of those boxes of Rice Krispies because I'm a nerd, and I organized them by expiration date so I could eat the ones that expire the soonest earlier, and a couple of those boxes are gone. I know that. And yes, there was plenty of milk. I was able to pick up some milk to make that happen. So again, thank you for that. And it really, I don't usually make a big deal about birthdays, but thank you for making me feel appreciated. And it really, you know, we need that kind of encouragement from other people in our lives. So thank you for that. Just a reminder that this week starts Immerse, week 14. Last week, we read through Hebrews and James, and so I'll be preaching from a section of Hebrews this morning, Hebrews 12. And then this week, we start the Gospel of John. We are in the home stretch, so we'll read the Gospel of John, and then the first John, 2 John, and 3 John will be next week, and then we'll end up with the book of Revelation, and we will have completed the whole New Testament in one semester. So it'll be an exciting time. I want to say thank you for those of you that have been called to be moms in some regard. And one of the things that I wanted to do in our prayer time this morning is to acknowledge the range of experiences, because we also know that this is a joyful day for some and not a joyful day for others. So I'd invite you to join me as we pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we pray and we do acknowledge the wide span of human experience. We pray for those who this past year have given birth, and we celebrate with them. We pray for those who have lost a child, and we mourn with you. We pray for those who are in the trenches each day, proudly wearing the badge of food stains, and we appreciate you. We pray for those who have endured the pain of failed adoptions, and we mourn with you. We pray for those who walk the path of infertility, filled with pokes and prods and the tears of disappointment, and we stand with you in your pain. We pray for those who foster and mentor and provide relational guidance. We thank you. We pray for those who are alone today, whether by circumstance or choice. We ask you, Lord, for your perfect love to surround them this very moment. Lord, we pray for those who have warm and close relationships with family, and we rejoice with each of you. And we pray for those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with family, and we sit with you. We pray for those who have lost their mothers this year, and we grieve with you. We pray for those who prefer to forget those early years. We acknowledge the trauma of your existence and your experience. We pray for those who long to be in a relationship, and we mourn that life hasn't turned out the way you envisioned it. We pray for those whom God has called to a life of singleness, and we will support you. We pray for those who are called to shelter the young, and we stand beside you on those complex paths. We pray for those whose dream of grandchildren has yet to be, and we wait with you. We pray for those who will have emptier nests in this coming year. We both grieve and rejoice with you. We pray for those who have placed children up for adoption, and we acknowledge the difficulty of that decision. And we pray for those who are expecting new life this year, and we wait in hope for the days ahead along with you. God, we recognize the diversity of callings amidst our situations. We thank you for that wide span of experience. May we learn from one another. May we grow in wisdom and maturity as your people. God, we are your handiwork. You have uniquely created each person, yet formed us upon the framework of your image and likeness. As your creation and as your people, we ask that your Spirit would speak often to us in wisdom and power. Hear the earnest prayers of our heart this morning, we pray, O Lord. Comfort our hurts. Rejoice in our triumphs. Respond to our pain. And may you receive all glory and honor and praise in our attempts to follow you faithfully. Lord God, we offer this prayer to you this day in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, now and forever. Amen. None of us can get to where we are on our own. We all stand on the shoulders, metaphorically, maybe not always, of what and who has come before us, who has helped us get to where we are at. And I want to share from Hebrews 12 this morning, training to run the race of faith. And I want to share the story of a man named Derek Redmond. And if you were born before 1992, you don't really know who this gentleman is. This is a picture of him in the Olympics. Derek Redmond did not win a medal at the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. 4 years earlier, he actually was at Seoul, Korea for the 1988 Olympics. He was part of the British 400-meter team or track team. He ran the 400 meters. He was on some of the relays. And 10 minutes before his qualifying heat, he developed an injury and had to pull out of the Olympics. It was his first shot. Now, 4 years later, in Barcelona, he felt like this was going to be his moment of redemption, where he was going to put together, he was going to quiet all those who had doubted him, and he was going to run the race of his life. He clocked the fastest time in his qualifying heat. Everything was setting up perfectly for him. He had a strong start in his semifinal heat. So far, so good. He charged out of the blocks like you see those track athletes do. He ran really fast, much faster than any of us could ever run. He was striding well and just coming up to his top speed. And it was at that moment that his hamstring tore from his bone. Suddenly, in that moment, he pulled up quickly. He collapsed in his lane to the ground, fell on his knees, and just started to cry. And tears of pain and all of the emotion that you can imagine just all came out at once. His Olympic dream was over. He would retire 2 years later, never to race in the Olympics again. You know, it's not easy to get to the finish line. Sometimes we think it's enough to just get in the race, and often that is true. For many of you who have said yes to Jesus, you have said, I am in the race. And yet, one of the things that we see over and over in the Bible is that it's not just enough to enter the race, but Christ has something more in mind for us, and it is to finish the race. And not just to finish the race, but to run the whole process of the race as well as we possibly can, aiming for that final goal of getting to the finish line. To get to that end is going to require lots of training. You can imagine no athlete that ever runs ever does it just cold, with no training, no preparation, all that stuff. It takes a lot of work and effort. It takes other people in their life. When you see those individuals running the 100 meters like Usain Bolt, the fastest man in the world, he's part of a team. He's part of a group that he trains with as well. And it is similar in the life of faith, the race that we are running. All who have said yes to Jesus are in this race, the greatest race of all. So I want us to jump right into the biblical text today. I'm going to be in Hebrews 12, and I'm just going to read the opening part of verse 1. This is what the writer says. Therefore, we'll come back to that word in just a second, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, and I want to stop there. So the author says, therefore, what does therefore mean? When you're reading something and you come across that word, therefore, it's the second half of what has come before. So I want to draw us back to what has come before. In chapter 10, the author encourages Christians to persevere, enduring to the end, because God faithfully keeps his promises. This is what verse 23 says. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promises. This is what the writer has said in chapter 10. Stick with it. God is faithful to his promises. That's the first piece that the author says. Then he gets to what you'd call the more famous chapter, chapter 11. It's the chapter that people call the heroes of faith, where it lists all those different examples. My Bible actually calls chapter 11 great examples of faith. Let me read just a portion of the last part of this. These are people who all died believing God's promises. This is what it says starting in verse 33. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. Doesn't that sound great? Doesn't that sound awesome? Don't we want to be a part of that? Thank you. Thank you. One person wants to be a part of it. I know that there's a few, I know some of you are not amen people, but you can be amen people today. I learned that from my father, who is an amen person. But not everyone had great experiences. See, we have to read on to what comes right after that to really understand what the author means when he says, therefore. Let me read the next verses. But others were tortured. Refusing to turn from God in order to be set free, they placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And you're thinking, why is he reading all this? Others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. What is that better thing for us? Jesus Christ. See, if we want all of the glory part of chapter 11, we also have to take all of the suffering part of chapter 11. And you know as well as I that the life of faith is a mixture. Maybe not. I'm hoping that it doesn't involve being sawed in half. I don't really want to experience that, and you don't either. But you know that you're going to experience trouble and joy. You're going to rise up at moments, and you're going to fall at moments. It's always a mixed bag, this life of faith, this race that we are on. These are the witnesses that the writer is speaking about when he says, you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. It includes all who have placed their trust in Jesus then up until this very moment, all who have passed on before you. What does it mean for you today, for us today? I think it means at least one thing for us. It means that we're not alone. That we actually have people who have walked this path, this Christian life, the life of faith that we're on, and they've walked it before. And you are called to walk this same path. You're not called to blaze your own trail or a new trail, but to walk the path that others have already. And because they endured, so you can too. You can be strong enough to run this race all the way to the end. The Word of God says as much. With that reminder and encouragement, I want to continue with the rest of verse 1. It's a difficult yet practical, what I want to call core training challenge in the life of faith. And it's this: let go of the baggage. Let go of the baggage. See, if I was going to run a race, I'd put on, you can see these are my nasty worn sneakers that I try to exercise with. I don't have a nicer pair. If I had a nicer pair, then you'd know that they're not actually used. But if I was going to run a race, this is what I would wear. What else might I want if I was going to be in a race? What would be helpful? Maybe shoulder pads. I have seen people do a little pushing and shoving. When you see people running a race, they are running lean and mean. They're running as efficiently as possible. If we were going to run, we wouldn't do something like this. I could try to run like this, but I probably wouldn't win. Or I could take one of the bags that we moved overseas with, and I could try to run like this. I could even bring my camel back, so I've got some water on the journey, and try to run like this. But is this how God envisions us to run the life of faith? I'm not done, because this is how most of us run. We also try to do this. And is it any wonder why we get tired? Why we get burned out? We're carrying around all this stuff, both the baggage of the past and the sins of the present, and we think that we're going to be successful, that it doesn't really matter what's in here. As long as I just, keep praising God, I can be just fine. I don't need any help. I can do this on my own. I'm about 3 seconds from needing some help. And we fill up whatever is a part of us, and we try to run this race of faith in the least efficient way. Or thinking that we don't have to get rid of what is hindering us. When God really wants us to take all those burdens, lay them at the feet of the cross, and truly live what we just sang, that he sets us free. All those burdens that you've been carrying, he does not want you to run with them. No, it's hard. It's hard to take off the backpack. It's hard to walk forward without carrying all that extra weight. Sin, it says, is something that entangles or ensnares you. That second part of verse 1 says, let us strip off every weight that so easily trips us down, trips us up, especially sin. Especially sin. Sin is like trying to run with all of that stuff and then thinking that we can navigate really well. Like taking all this and trying to work your way through an antique shop or consignment shop. No, that's not going to happen. Like those of you that have strollers, trying to navigate narrow pathways with a stroller. No, it's not going to happen. Those of you that have like a nice set of clothing on and then you walk through a bunch of thorny bushes. No, you're going to get hurt. And yet we try to walk and run like that so often. Sin is a sneaky obstruction and constricting nature And before you know it, you're so stuck that you think it's normal. We start to believe that all this stuff that's in my life, that I am doomed to just walk with this forever. That this is what's normal. Those of you that have gone hiking and put on a heavy backpack, after a while, you get used to carrying this around. You get used to carrying around that thing that you wish you didn't have to. It's almost normal. And for you to be like this, you're like, this doesn't make any sense to me. I've never walked free. I've never been out of the grip of that addiction. I don't know what that's like. The writer says, strip off, lay aside, put off these burdens. You know that they used this phrase in the ancient world to call out people that were in the audience at a theater or a sporting event, to stop being spectators and come down and actually be a participant. They would call people out of the crowd to try their hand at whatever was happening. Stop being a spectator and become a contestant, they would say. What things in your life do you have in your backpack? Or the things that you keep throwing in, adding to your burden? You can think about those right now. Maybe it's something tangible. Maybe it's alcohol or drugs, pornography or violence or food. Or maybe it's emotions that trigger an oversized response in you, anger, malice. A lot of those negative types of emotions, bitterness or regret, pride. The writer says, strip it all away and run free. Now, we sang just a few minutes ago, I can't do this on my own. Do you believe that? Have you tried to get out from under the grip of something time and again, and it doesn't seem to really work? Stop trying to do it on your own. One of the things that I'm going to continue to encourage our church week after week is to rely on one another, to reach out to people around you. This family, this adopted family of faith that we have, because of our heart connection through Jesus Christ, we are thicker as adopted family than blood. Amen. Through the blood of Christ. We know that this is easier said than done, to let go of the baggage. It requires Christ's help along with our participation. And we ask Jesus for his help. We rely on his Spirit, but we also have to accept the responsibility that if we walk into thorn bushes, we're going to get pricked. We're going to get hurt. You won't be able to do it on your own. It requires other people to come alongside you, to encourage you, to cheer you on. That great cloud of witnesses that the writer says just the previous verse, they're there, they're here right now cheering you on in this race of faith. They have run the race, and they are waiting until we all finish as well when Christ returns. That's why it's so important to develop friendships with other Christians. Your heart connection through Jesus might be just what helps you through your current struggle. And if you keep it to yourself, you will never be free. I have a book. If you want to be free, I have a book that was written by a covenant pastor who's also an addiction consultant. And I have an extra copy. And if you are stuck, it says stuck, how to mend and move on from broken relationships, but it's not just about relationships, then you can see me after and I'll loan you this copy. And I'll help you walk through this together so that maybe you can be free for the first time in your life. This is an extra copy that I have, Stuck. If you want to be unstuck, here's one resource for you. Let go of the baggage. That's the first piece. The second piece of core training, I'm calling it, don't throw in the towel. Let me read the last part of verse 1. It says, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Run the race marked by God that God has marked for you. Run that race. Persevere. Endure. Don't throw in the towel. 4 years ago, I climbed my one and only mountain I've ever climbed, Mount Yale in Colorado with some family. It's 14,000 some feet. I lived at 1,000 feet, so you can imagine how well that went. Not very well at all. And there were so many times going up, we got lost once. I didn't think you could get lost going up a mountain. You just keep looking for the highest place and find your way up, but sure enough, you can get lost. And it was only because of the people that I was with who had more experience. And the people who had been to the top and were already coming down to encourage us on the way up, that helped me to actually get all the way. I wasn't sure if I'd make it. I wanted to throw in the towel so many times. But see, it wasn't a physical thing at all. It was all mental. I wasn't mentally strong enough to do it on my own. And yet, we try to live life that way. You see, losing your baggage is only the start. You have to keep running towards Christ, or eventually that empty sack that you got rid of things from is going to fill up with something. It's going to just refill up with whatever is in your life, whatever is grabbing your attention. When you get lighter, more free, sometimes the going gets rough, the slope gets steeper, and you're like, you know, I'm lighter, I'm freer, but this doesn't seem any easier, and I want to just give up. Don't throw in the towel. This is the very moment where you have to persevere and endure, not on your own, but with both Christ and your adopted family. The Bible shows us a path or lane to follow. It's our sort of guide for how we are to move forward. And anyone who has run an actual race before knows that you're going to experience pain at some point, and you have a choice at that moment. You can choose to give up, or you can choose to continue on through the pain and somehow grow in the process. The life of faith is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Sprints use a short burst of energy. Some people are really great at sprinting. Rebecca, you often said it. You used to be good at kind of those short little bursts of energy, the sprints. Me, because of my size, I'm not a sprinter. Never have been, never will be. I was like the dwarf, built more for distance or cross country, that sort of thing. The life of faith is that long marathon. It requires you to keep going even when those muscles start to burn, even when you want to give up. It's at those moments that you remember those people that have gone before you, those people that have poured into your life. Maybe they're here today. Maybe they have died and are part of that great cloud of witnesses waiting for you at the end. Remember those people. Remember that they have run before you. They endured and they did it, and you can too. You're not alone. Don't throw in the towel. Third piece, training to run. Keep your vision or your eyes fixed ahead. Have you ever tried to run like this? I know I'm not running. I don't want to make a fool of myself. Have you ever tried to run and then you look behind yourself? What invariably happens? You trip, you fall, you do something stupid. Whenever we watch The Amazing Race and they tell everyone to get going right at the beginning, you know, somebody always falls. You know, they're looking elsewhere. It says, keep your eyes fixed on who? On Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. See, Jesus is the champion. He has already run the race. He did it perfectly, and he's waiting at the finish line for you. He's not just waiting at the finish line for you. His presence through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is with you right now, encouraging you to keep going. Don't give up. Keep your vision fixed ahead. See, when our eyes start going this way or that way, we get distracted, we lose focus of what we're actually running for. You're not left alone. Just like when I was going up that mountain, I looked ahead and I saw there we had some people up just ahead of us. And I realized, you know, they got up there, so there must be a way forward. I must be able to get up there. And then there were people coming down, and they said, yeah, this is the way. They showed the way, you know, the little curvy, rocky path of how to get up. I had to keep looking forward, keeping our vision fixed ahead. Jesus becomes that fixed point of reference to help you stay in your lane, make it to the finish line, avoid those potholes or those weird twists and turns in your life. Because of this, you can do it. You can have your strength renewed just by keeping your eyes on Christ. How do we keep our eyes on Christ? What are some of the ways that we can keep our eyes fixed on Jesus?
Reading his word.
Reading his word, okay. I mean, we're not talking rocket science here. Prayer. All the Sunday school answers that, you know, perhaps some of you learned before. What else did you say?
Association,
like being together. Yep. Not neglecting meeting together. Yep. And probably even more that we could list if we had more time. Christ spurs you on. Take your eyes off what's around you. Look up to see what's coming up ahead and what awaits you at the end. And that's our fourth thing. What awaits you? The result. Christ is waiting at the finish. This is not like those long races where when the person in last place gets to the end of the line, there's nobody there left. This is not that kind of race. This is the race where everyone who has finished is there waiting for you and cheering you on, continuing to encourage you. Because it is not complete until we all get there. We know that Christ was the first to finish waiting for us. Those who have died in the faith are there as well. When I got to the top of that mountain, you know what was waiting for me? Guess what was waiting for me? I don't have one here this morning. I wish I did. Thank you. Yes, a trip back down. That was after. What was waiting for me was the most glorious thing ever. A tasty Snickers bar. It was the best Snickers bar I've ever eaten. It was like, well done. I imagined, you know, Christ himself giving it to me, saying, well done. No, that's not what happened. There was a Snickers bar and my brother-in-law and two other people that had gotten there before me. And they said, great, good job. You did it. Christ is the one who is waiting for you, spurring you on to the end, encouraging you to complete the journey that you're on, the life of faith. In the meantime, as we run, this is number 5, persevere by staying together, or we might even want to say by sticking together. Let me read the next part, the last part of verse 3. Then you won't become weary and give up. That's what it says. Then you won't become weary and give up. See, when you keep your eyes on Christ and you stick together with your family of faith, you don't grow weary. You don't grow or increase the likelihood of giving up. We can't endure if we're running alone. We can't see things clearly at all the time. We need encouragement. We need teammates because none of us can do this on our own, as we sang earlier. We all need help. You know, even in the Bible, people needed help. One of the great people of the Bible that we often hold up is the Apostle Paul. But in Acts 16, when he goes to prison with his friend, and it says that they sang songs and praises in prison. They were there for one another in their moment of greatest need. And Silas was singing with Paul because they had each other. They weren't alone, and they were able to support each other. In Matthew 26, when Jesus is just about to be betrayed and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he invites several of his closest friends and followers to join him in his hour of greatest need. When he actually says, "My soul is in anguish," he's not alone. His friends are with him as well. The good news, if you're already in this race today, is that you have companions on the journey right here. Maybe you have other companions in your life as well, but these are companions on the journey of faith, people that you can learn to rely on. And between Christ himself and this group surrounding you, you are made strong. Your weariness is reduced, and you maintain hope, heart strong, together. If you are weary, if you feel weak from the burdens that you're carrying, if you are tired from the longevity of this race that you're on, then open your eyes, fix your sight on Jesus, and let him reduce your weariness. Lean on the person next to you, and let's complete this race together. You remember Derek Redmond? His goal of a medal ended that day in Barcelona. But it wasn't the end of his story. Some of you probably know the story, but I want to show a clip of how his story ends. If you couldn't guess, that was his father, Jim. 65,000 people rose to cheer them to the finish line. A great cloud of witnesses. Nobody remembers who won that day. Maybe the winner does, but very few people remember that person. Everybody remembers the guy who finished not just on his own, but with the help of someone who loved him. Let's be that. Amen. God, I pray for this group of people that you will help each of us to run this race, the race that you've called us to live a life of faith and faithfulness to you. God, you've given us the tools. You've given us your spirit to guide us. You've given fellow travelers, companions on this journey. Help us to rely on one another. Surround ourselves with your love and allow us to persevere until we all come to that finish line where you await. For it is in your name we pray, O Jesus. Amen. My brothers and sisters, as I almost trip, may God give you the strength to continue this week. May he grant you peace and joy. Whatever it is that you need, go in his strength and power today and always. In the name of Jesus, amen.